When we look around us at the state of this world, what do we see? We see people fighting against each other, nation against nation, family against family, brother against brother, and sadly, people rebelling against God. We see a physical world that is in a state of decay, with so-called natural disasters on the rise. Within the Western world, we see the descendants of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh, with no idea who they are, having totally lost their identity, as we read this week's update. But why do we not react the way the world does to these things? We're blessed with an understanding of God's plan, and we know that what we see currently around us is just part of that plan, and it will soon come to an end, and we can move on to the next step of that plan. We know that there is a big difference between the physical and the spiritual. And in the middle of one passage in 2 Corinthians, discussing this difference, there is the verse that my wife and I have found extremely uplifting and reassuring over the last couple of years as we've been looking for a new home. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll read the first few verses. 2 Corinthians 5, starting verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, then we have a building of God, a house made with hands, a house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in the tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. In essence, it describes how the purpose of being physical is to become spirit. And it also shows how we do it, specifically in verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. What I'd like to do today is explore this concept of walking by faith and not by sight, because it is going to be vital as we navigate through the final stages of this age. Let's start by looking at the difference between sight and a similar word, vision, as this is key to the topic. If we turn to the well-known proverb in Proverbs 29, we see just how vital vision is. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy or blessed is he. The Hebrew word translated as vision doesn't mean vision as in sight, but rather vision as in a dream or divine revelation. And it is without this vision that people perish. This is the type of vision we need, not what our eyes see all around us, but what God has revealed to us through his servants by his Holy Spirit. This is vision that guides us when we walk by faith, rather than our physical sight. It is what enables us to see with our eyes the sorry state of this world, but rather than just giving up and saying, what is the point, it enables us to keep going and to keep walking God's way in the sure knowledge that the things that have been revealed to us will come to pass. So how do we see when we walk by faith? I'll just put in your notes Psalms 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word and the understanding of it, as revealed through the Holy Spirit, is what lights our path. It is what gives us the vision we need to walk by faith. So what about faith? Well, over the years there have been many sermons, Bible studies, articles and booklets explaining what faith is. But perhaps the simplest way of putting it is how Mr. Bowles explained it in a sermon we heard recently. Faith is essentially taking God at his word. If he says something will happen, it will happen. No ifs, no buts, no maybes. But when it comes to walking by faith, there is one vital question, and that is whose faith? Our faith, or to put it another way, faith in Christ, is required and is extremely important. Just put in your notes Matthew 9 and verse 22, where Christ healed the woman that just touched his cloak. Matthew 9 verse 22, but Jesus turned about him, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. And then just a few verses later, in verse 29, he heals two blind men. Verse 29, "Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you." And just a few chapters later, he healed the Canaanite woman's daughter in Matthew 15. In verse 28, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. In these instances, faith in Christ resulted in the individuals being healed. But it wasn't their faith that actually healed them. In a sermon, January 21st, 1984, titled "The Spiritual Law versus Rituals," Mr. Armstrong explained this very clearly. He first quoted from Galatians 2 and verses 15 and 16, which reads, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ." He then went on to explain, "Do you get something there, brethren? We believe in Christ. That is our own faith. We supply that faith. That's something we produce, that faith. We come to believe. Even we have believed in Christ. We did that. In order that we might receive another kind of faith from Christ. That is his faith, put by the Holy Spirit into us. That's why people don't have faith, brethren. They don't have the faith of Christ. That means having the same faith Christ did have and still does have. We have faith in Christ in order that we may receive the faith of Christ. And that's not our own faith at all. That's Christ's kind of faith, his faith put in us through and by the Holy Spirit. Faith in Christ isn't the faith that we need to walk by. We need to walk by the faith of Christ. We need to be sure that we are not deceiving ourselves, that we are walking in Christ's faith, when we are actually walking in our own. Our faith, just like our righteousness, isn't going to get us anywhere as far as God is concerned. The Apostle Paul knew this all too well, as he wrote in Philippians 3, verses 7 to 9. Philippians 3, verses 7 to 9. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all these things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." This is the faith that Christ refers to in Matthew 17, verse 20, as faith that can move mountains. This is the faith that he wants his servants to have, his faith. In Matthew 17, verse 20, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. The mountains don't have a say in the matter. It's recorded in the Word of God, the Bible, that the mountains will be in some cases split in two, some cases made lower or moved or disappear entirely. Just put in your notes Revelation 16:20, and every island fled away and the mountains were not found. The faith of Christ will indeed move mountains when that time comes or when it's required. Let's have a look at some examples of people walking by faith and some walking by sight to show the differences in approach and see what we can learn from these examples. We had a few of those in the first message. Of course, when we're talking about faith, the natural place to turn is Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. So let's start there and pick out a few key examples. Hebrews 11, and we'll start from verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It then talks about Abel, Enoch, Noah, all who walked with God in faith. And then in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Notice here that Abraham, the father of the faithful, looked for a city. But he wasn't using his physical sight to look for the physical city, but instead he was looking by faith for the spiritual city that God had revealed to him. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea shore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had the opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. Now that takes real faith. From verse 20 to 31, it goes on then to list Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and even Rahab, who survived the destruction of Jericho, by faith. And then in verse 32, some other examples are listed. Hebrews 11, verse 32. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and the prophets. There are some very interesting examples here of the differences between walking by the revelation of God in faith and by physical sight. And time would fail me too if we were to go through all of them. But let's just take a look at a few of these examples and see what we can learn. So let's start with Gideon. When we think of Gideon, we probably think straight away about the army that God told him to form, and then whittled it down from 32,000 to just 300. Just to prove the point that it was God that was going to free them from the Midianites, and not any man. But before God could use Gideon to free Israel again, Gideon had to learn to take God at his word and to walk by faith and not sight. And sight obviously mattered a lot to Gideon, especially at first. We can read this starting in Judges 6. I'll read the first few verses there to set the scene. In verse 1, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Eternal, and the Eternal delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." Same story as we heard in the first message. Drop now down to verse 7. "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Eternal because of the Midianites, that the Eternal sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Eternal God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the hand of house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all those that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Eternal your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Then God calls Gideon, whose response is pretty similar to that of Moses when he was called originally to lead Israel out of Egypt. Judges 6 and verse 12. "And the angel of the Eternal appeared unto him and said unto him, The Eternal is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Eternal be with us, then why is all this befallen on us? And where do all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Eternal bring us out from Egypt? But now the Eternal has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Eternal looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Eternal said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that you're talking to me. Gideon then goes into the house and gets some food and sets it before the angel. In verse 20, "And the angel of God says unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Eternal put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Eternal departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Eternal, then Gideon says, Alas, O my Lord, for because I have seen an angel of the Eternal face to face." God then tells Gideon to tear down the altar of Baal and to cut down the grove by it, which he does, much to the annoyance of the locals. But he still didn't really take God at his word, so he seeks another sign, or two. In Judges 6, verse 36, "And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, and thou hast said, Behold, I'll put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto the Lord, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. But let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and upon the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on the ground. After this, he starts to get the point that God will really do what he says he will do. And he forms his army of 32,000 men to go and free Israel. Eventually, after God has reduced his army to less than 1% of its original size, and God is happy with the number. But still, Gideon wasn't totally sure. In Judges 7, verses 8 through 11, verse 8, "So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Eternal said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host." God knew that Gideon would probably need some more reassurance, and he allowed for that. While spying on the camp, Gideon overhears a dream being told by one of the Midianites, as well as its interpretation, and that finally he seems to get it. In Judges 7 verse 15, "And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Eternal hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." He then goes on to defeat the Midianites and free the Israelites as God had instructed him. In verse 22, "When the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon says unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Eternal shall rule over you." He then sets up an ephod in verse 27. So this is Judges 8, verse 27. "And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in the city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a-whoring after it," which literally means they went behind its back. "Which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon." All those examples they had witnessed of walking by faith and not sight didn't make an impact on Israel at all, as we can see if we just drop down to verse 32. "And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulchre of Joash his father in Ophrah in the Abizrites. And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Baalim and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Eternal their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side, neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had shown unto Israel." On to another example. The various stories of David highlight the importance of not letting sight get in the way and distract from walking God's way. We'll just pick a few, starting in 1 Samuel 16, where God chooses to replace Saul, as we heard earlier, in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. "And the Eternal said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king amongst his sons." So Samuel gathers the household of Jesse, and in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 16, "And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked to Eliab and said, Surely the Eternal's anointed is before him. But the Eternal said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Eternal seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Eternal looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither had the Eternal chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, And he said, neither has the Eternal chosen this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Eternal hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, well, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look at. And the Eternal said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. In the very next chapter, we have the story of Goliath, an imposing sight in its own right. But notice David's reaction in the second half of verse 26 of chapter 17. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And drop down a few verses, verses 45 and 47. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Eternal of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Eternal deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Eternal saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Eternal's, and he will give you into our hands. Those aren't the words of someone walking by sight, that's for sure. But how could one so young have had this level of faith? If you just flick back to the end of that section we were reading in chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Eternal came upon David from that day forward. It is only through the Holy Spirit that we can receive the faith required to walk by. Sadly, it was walking by sight that led to the sin with Bathsheba, that being recorded so that we can learn from both the good and the bad examples. There are many examples of the prophets walking by faith, but one that I'd like to look at specifically involves Elisha, as is recorded in 2 Kings 6. And I'll read the passage from verse 8 through 17. 2 Kings 6, verses 8 through 17. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel, and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the kingdom of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place where the men of God told him, and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants, and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Verse 14. Therefore sent he hither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Eternal, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Eternal opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Elisha didn't need to see. He walked by faith and didn't allow what he could see around him to weaken that faith. I'm sure after this experience, his servant probably had a different view of things too. And that's the point I want to bring out of this example. When we've seen the hand of God intervene in our lives, it changes the way we view things going forward, provided we never forget what God has promised and don't allow sight to get in the way of faith. There are also a few examples where physical sight was allowed to come in the way of faith, and the results in some cases changed the course of history. How many times have we heard Mr. Armstrong going back to the two trees? Well, when talking about this topic, we can't not. We all know the story very well. Eve didn't take God at his word, but saw the fruit was good to eat and took it and ate. She walked by sight and not by faith. But there is another vital lesson to be learned from this incident, one that we must be aware of as it can still impact us on a daily basis. So let's turn to Genesis 3 and read once again the first few verses. Genesis 3, verses 1 to 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Eternal God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The point I want to focus on here isn't necessarily Adam and Eve's actions, but rather how our adversary operates. Right from the creation of man, Satan knew his weak spot, and he didn't waste any time in exploiting it. First, he made Eve question God's integrity. He made her question whether God could be trusted. He undermined faith. With faith compromised, straight away, she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. And the rest, as they say, is history. That single act of walking by sight and not by faith has set the path for humanity for the last 6,000 years. The problem is that ever since then, Satan hasn't really changed his attack. He tries to get us to doubt God will do what he says he will, and then appeals to our senses. This can happen to any of us if we aren't constantly on our guard against it. An interesting example of that happened to Joshua. I always loved the image of Joshua marching up to this imposing warrior and demanding, Are you for us or for our adversaries? That was walking by faith rather than sight, by sure, for sure. But not too long after finally making it into the promised land, he had an experience where he allowed sight to get the better of him. This experience we found in Joshua 9. Joshua 9, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea, over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite and the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted about their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and mouldy. They went to great effort to change how they looked, to try and deceive Joshua and the elders, that they had come from a far country, rather than being next in the line to be conquered. Verse 6. And they went to Joshua and to the camp of Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country, and now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are you, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Eternal thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This is our bread we took hot for our provisions out of our houses on the day we came forth to come unto you. But now behold, it is dry and it is mouldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these are our garments, and our shoes are become old by reason of a very long journey. And they fell for it. Verse 14, And the men took off their victuals, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Eternal. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them, to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swore unto them. And it came to pass, at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were actually their neighbours, and that they dwelt amongst them. Had Joshua inquired of God, I'm sure God would have revealed their scheme. But Joshua was deceived by what he saw. And again, this incident is recorded so that we can learn from it. The final two examples we'll look at come from the New Testament. And the first is probably one of the most striking, and most likely the first one that comes to mind when thinking about walking by faith and not sight, as recorded in Matthew 14. Following straight on from the feeding of the 5,000, itself an amazing example of the power of Christ's faith, in verse 22 we read, And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, Is it a spirit? And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if that be you, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he says, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Here, Peter's faith in Christ meant he climbed out of the boat to meet Christ on the water. But it was the faith of Christ that enabled him to actually walk on the water, effectively overruling the physical laws of nature. As soon as the physical sight got involved, it got in the way of that faith, and straight away those physical laws took over again. Very similar to Elisha's servant, this experience would have had a massive impact on Peter going forward from this point. Total trust that he could take God and Christ at their word, something he would need to rely on throughout the rest of his life. The last example we'll look at comes shortly after Christ's resurrection, as recorded in John 20. And we'll pick up the story in verse 19. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, Again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand to his side, I will not believe. He didn't just want to verify visually. Thomas wanted to feel for himself as well. In verse 26, And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We haven't seen Christ for ourselves, but we have received the Holy Spirit, and if we walk in faith, taking God at his word, then we will believe these things without seeing them with our own eyes. God's word has to be enough for us. I'm sure there were many other examples that weren't recorded that were specifically for the people involved to help them grow and develop. But all these examples are specifically recorded for us so that we too can take God at his word as we walk his way. And that's the final point. It requires walking. We can't just trust God and sit on the beach waiting to be changed into God beings. Let's turn to James 2, and we'll read the well-known section there regarding faith and works. James 2, starting in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. In order to have the faith required for salvation, Christ's faith, we have to constantly be walking his way as he would in order to grow. Turn back a page or two to the first chapter of James. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting in nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We drop down to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will beget he us with the words of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures or creation. God does not tempt us to sin. Our senses do that, and Satan knows it. If we're walking the way of God by faith, the faith of Christ, then we won't be tempted by our senses. We need to earnestly contend, to struggle and fight for the faith which was once delivered unto us. And it doesn't come easy. As the saying goes, anything worth having is worth fighting for. As we get closer to the time when this age will come to its end, it is going to get harder and harder to keep walking and holding fast. And the only way we're going to be able to do so is to take God at his word and walk one day at a time. Let's read this in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, starting verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on it. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye their thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take care for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's turn now to Revelation 14, and we'll see how this walking by faith will be required to get through the time just ahead. In Revelation 14, we'll start reading from verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead, or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up for ever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever received the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So what is the end result then of this long walk of faith? For the final scripture, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll start reading from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by it with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom thou now ye see him not, you believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. If the faith that is in us is Christ's faith, then ultimately we will attain salvation. We truly do have an incredible future before us, but between now and then it is going to be a struggle. And Satan is going to do whatever he can to try and knock us off course. The only way we're going to be able to do it is to walk by Christ's faith rather than our own sight.